All right, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I'll read this account of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, and I'll read verse 1 through 20. Now in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. It never ceases to amaze me every year at about this time, as we who know the Lord celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world takes a run at celebrating Christmas too. And so we have Christmas lights, Christmas decorations, Christmas meals, Christmas music, Christmas gifts, Christmas movies, Christmas cards. And I don't think it's like this in every country, but it's like this in our country. There's certainly a lot of distractions mixed in, things that would distract from the true meaning of Christmas. But sometimes even the world stumbles on doing a pretty good job of proclaiming Christ's birth, with a lot of help, I think, from the church, which has had great influence in our country, and maybe especially from the music of the church, which has a way of getting to places where even preaching without music often cannot get. So the sort of secular celebration of Christmas, I think, is a net blessing and an opportunity as well to give the gospel to people, although it's a mixed blessing. But I said this last time, what the world celebrates very imperfectly at Christmas time and what we celebrate in our homes a little more perfectly traces all the way back to the heart of God and puts on display the very center of God's character. We talked about that last time. It's giving. And that's what you see at Christmas time, is God giving a gift into the world, giving a gift of himself. He sends himself, his own son, in order to be a savior to the world, as a sheer gift to the world. And it traces all the way back to God's character. Well, this morning's message is a companion message to that. The character of God that's put on display by the Christmas story finds an answering echo in the heart of a Christian, because that's also the very heart of a Christian's character, is the character that you see in God at Christmas time, the character of selfless giving. That's reproduced in the heart of a Christian. And so if you are a Christian, you'll find an answer to that character of God put on display at Christmas time in your heart as well, actually at the very center of your being, of what Christ has put into your heart. So with all the lights, the decorations, the celebrations, the world is unwittingly reminding you each year not only of the character of God, but also of your own character as well. So last week's message, I entitled it Christmas and the Heart of God. And this morning's message is Christmas and the Heart of a Christian. Last week, we focused on verse 14 of this account that I just read, how the angels sang about what was happening at Christmas, and they sang glory to God in the highest. In other words, what's happening here glorifies God by putting his character on display. This morning, our focus is going to be on verse 19 and Mary. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And so our focus was on the character of God, the heart of God, at what was happening at Christmas last time. And this morning, our focus will be on Mary and her heart, what was happening in her heart as well. Mary is a great example of a Christian. She's a great example of a Christian. She was only probably a teenager at this time, but she's a great example of a Christian, which is not always how she's depicted. So the Roman Catholic Church depicts Mary as sinless, as the co-redeemer along with Christ, her son, they call her that, as the Queen of Heaven, and as an object of worship for us alongside of Christ. They call her a co-redeemer along with Christ, and actually she's the more important of the two because more accessible in their teaching, because she has the softer heart of a woman, compared to the much more distant and harsher Christ. And so the idea is, well, she'll help Christ redeem, and maybe you should pray to her too, because she's an easier to get her to pay attention to you. And then who could turn down his own mother, you know, when she speaks to Christ about what concerns you. So it's not just a misunderstanding of Mary, but it's symptomatic of a deeper misunderstanding of her son. And so it does a great disservice, not only by making Mary something she's not, a blasphemy that she would just shudder to be even associated with, but also it robs us of what she is. She's a great example of a Christian, and that's how she's depicted in this Christmas story. Mary knew how to celebrate Christmas and celebrate it rightly because she got it right the first time. She was pondering the things of Christmas in her heart. And so it says in verse 19, as it's just kind of, it's sort of like an epilogue to everything that's happened in the birth of Christ and the shepherds coming, the angels announcement, and kind of the result of all of it. It says in verse 19, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured, it says, all these things. More than one thing. Certainly what the shepherds had told her, that's what it's talking about. She was treasuring those things. As well as what she had experienced of the birth itself. She knew she had given birth without the aid of a man. That was a wonder in itself, a virgin birth. She knew she had given birth to a son, not a daughter, exactly as the angel had spoken to her. And she knew sort of the strange circumstances of her birth with the child being born into a manger. Those are the things that she was treasuring. And then all her experiences of revelation, and she had more than one, leading up to that, like what the angel Gabriel had announced to her 9 months earlier. Her interaction with Elizabeth, her cousin, 6 months earlier, when the child within Elizabeth recognized the child that she was carrying as well, and there was a prophecy that took place. Or what her husband Joseph had told her of what the angel had announced to him as well. So Mary was treasuring all these things. She was thinking about all these things together. It says she was treasuring these things. The word is to keep together or to protect together or to preserve together. So the idea is to preserve from damage, like a cherished photo album. And you're trying to keep it from being damaged. She was preserving her memories of all these things, making sure that none of these things would be forgotten. And so the word treasured kind of captures that. You're protecting something valuable and protecting it from harm. She's protecting her memories here. Mary treasured all these things. That's not the only thing it says about her. It also says pondering them in her heart. And the word that's used here for pondering is literally a word that means to throw together, to throw together. So it's the idea she's not only protecting these memories that she had, But she's comparing them. She's combining them. She's turning them over. She's taking part of one and comparing it to part of another to understand what it really meant. And she's doing this, it says, in her heart. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The heart, Bible speaks of, it's the deepest part of a person. It's the center of a person's being, especially in terms of thinking and conscious thought. And that's what she's doing. She's thinking of all of these things. So she's pondering these things, and her heart's involved, the very center of her being. You could ponder something. You could try to figure out a mystery and even be pretty interested and pretty engaged in what you're doing. But it's not at the very center of your character. But Mary was pondering these things, treasuring these things together in such a way that it involved the very heart of her character, the very center of her character, of who she was as a person. The Bible says to guard, let me see, Proverbs 4:23. It says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And doing what Mary did, understanding Christmas and the events of Christmas, which we're going to celebrate in a few days, is not peripheral to guarding your heart rightly, but it's right in the strike zone of the best way to do this, is to think about the meaning of Christmas as she was doing it and then ponder it in your heart as well. So last time we looked at what was happening in the heart of God, as the events of Christmas happened, and spoke that it was the center of his character. It's what God is like perfectly in all of his ways. This time we're going to look at what was happening in Mary's heart on the very first Christmas that also became the center of her character. Not perfectly in all of her ways, but increasingly as she matured in the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at three things that were happening in Mary's heart as she treasured these things and was pondering them in her heart. And the first is this, just a very simple one. She was thinking deeply about God. She was thinking deeply about God. She was thinking deeply about God's character in her heart and his disposition towards her. And so as she's thinking of all these things in Christmas, as she's treasuring them, the things that had happened to her relating to the pregnancy, the birth of the child, and turning them around, comparing them to one another, seeking their meaning. It was not just thinking, well, what strange things have happened to me? I wonder how I could make sense of all of this. No, she was thinking about the things that had happened to her in terms of God's character, in terms of what it said about the character of God. How do I know that? When it doesn't say that, it says in verse 19, it just says she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Well, I know that because she was already doing this 6 months earlier at Elizabeth's home when she burst forth, kind of her soul burst forth in this song, and it's something she's been pondering, obviously, something she's been pondering in her heart about what the angel has announced to her and what's happening to her as she's pregnant with this very special child. And she starts speaking not just, something's happened to me, I'm carrying a very special child or something like that, the details of this. But she starts immediately speaking about the character of God. So Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And so she's speaking of how God is towards her, not just in this event that's happened to her, this unique event that's happened to her, but what he's like towards her all the time, in all of his ways, and then even towards others as well. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. So she was thinking then of what was happening to her in the birth of this child and relating it all the way back to the character of God. God has done this to me, through me, and it says this about his character, and I'm praising him for who he is. I know Mary was relating what she was pondering to the character of God because that's what even the shepherds were doing, and they had not even been exposed to as much revelation as Mary or for nearly as long. And yet they already got the point. You can see in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this great thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." It's funny they don't say which the angels have made known to us. That made a big impression on them, but they're already thinking, this is what the Lord is telling us. And then you can see it more clearly at the end, verse 20. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And so they're relating what's happened to them to the very character of God, and they're praising him for it. Mary's response that she gives is in slight contrast to the shepherds. The shepherds are praising God, and they're telling everybody. And everybody that hears what they're saying is wondering. In it, there's a slight contrast with Mary and the shepherds. It says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So there's a little bit of a contrast. The shepherd's reaction to what the Lord had done was loud, was outward. They were telling others about it. Mary's reaction was quiet, was inward. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And each was fitting for each one. But they were kindred spirits on this occasion. In fact, that's why the shepherds were sent, is to be an encouragement to Mary. They were kindred spirits in tracing what had happened to the character of God. So the shepherds are praising God for what he has done, and Mary's pondering it in her heart, and she's relating it to the character of God himself, what has happened to her. Now, how much did Mary know that the child that she held and that she had given birth to, and that she was taking care of, was not only the gift from God, but was also the giver, was also God himself. And I'm not sure how much she understood about that. She certainly knew that she had conceived this child without the aid of a man in a very unusual way. And she probably even dared to believe that he was God. There were things that were told to her that would lead to that, but it's such a hard thought. She was probably struggling to take it in and would learn more about it in the future, that this child was God himself. And the character of God she was thinking about was also the character of this little baby who was human and was God himself as well. But we said there's three things happening in Mary's heart on this first Christmas that we want to look at. And the first is simply this. She was thinking deeply about God's character. That's the way to understand Christmas. That's the way to celebrate Christmas. That's the way to observe Christmas, and I hope you do that as well, is to think of the events of Christmas not just as something that happened, something that had to happen in order for us to be saved, but something that puts on display the very character of God. So she was thinking deeply about God's character. That's number one. Number two, she was thinking about God's character of giving to the undeserving, to the undeserving. You really miss a lot if you believe that Mary never sinned. It's not true, for one thing. And for another, you need to know about Mary that she was a sinner. And that's one of the things that she was preserving in her heart and casting around and comparing with the others in trying to seek the meaning of this, is not only that God was a giver, but was a giver to her in her unworthiness. Now, where do I know that she was thinking of this? Well, it comes from one of the things that she was preserving and pondering in her heart, and that is what the angel Gabriel had announced to her. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. I'll start in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. I'm sure she was, like the shepherds, really alarmed just for this angel to be speaking to her. But she had a little bit of the presence of the mind to actually listen to his words. And she, the words themselves really puzzled her. where he just gave her a simple greeting. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. She's very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting this was. And of course, he had more to tell her about the birth of her child. Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, the language of the people. But this is one place where his translation was very different from the Latin Vulgate, that only it wasn't the language of the people, only the educated people could read that. But what that says here is greetings to Mary, full of grace. Full of grace is what it says to her, which is not a bad translation of what it says. He didn't like the translation because it gave a sense that Mary was like a container, like a warehouse, like a clearinghouse of grace for others, you know, full of grace, and you're going to come to her and get some of that grace for yourself. So he translated it as what it means, highly favored one. Hail, highly favored one. That's actually what it means to be full of grace. And the word that it translates has the word grace in it. The grace that she's full of is for her. And so she is a highly favored one is what it means. But grace means favor for the undeserving. Favor for the undeserving. That's how the angel addressed Mary. As one who's highly favored with grace that's not deserved. That's not deserved because Mary herself is a sinner. And so for a sinner like Mary to be full of grace says actually more about the character of God than something good about her character, because it tells us the reason for the favor is not in Mary, but it's in God himself. And so the kind of giving that characterizes God, that's on display in the giving of his son at Christmas time, is a giving. It's a certain kind of giving. It's a giving to the undeserving. That's what the shepherds spoke of when they said a savior has been, or the angels said to the shepherds, a savior has been born into the world, a savior for sinners, a savior for those who need to be saved, a savior for those who've done nothing to deserve saving. That's what her husband told her as well, that the angel had told him, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people for their sins. And now here's the one coming, her child, to accomplish, to secure that salvation from sins, and God's gracious disposition towards her as well, because God's giving that characterizes him is giving to the undeserving. And I think Mary was, as she's thinking of all these things, all these pieces, and trying to put them all together in a way that makes sense, I think Mary was able to perceive God's character of giving to the undeserving, even in the manner of his birth, which she had just experienced, she had just lived through in the previous hours, turns out happened in a place of rejection. Turned out it happened in a place that was an unsuitable place, a place fit for animals to stay, but not really for people to stay. And so Mary did the best that she could do for a crib, probably not thinking there was a great deal of significance in this, just doing what came to her by laying her son in a manger. I'm sure she made it as clean as she could. She probably had a few disinfectant wipes. I don't know when those were invented. If she had something like that, she used it. She tried to make it as secure as she could, but it was a strange thing for her to do. And then when the shepherds came and told her, that's the identifying mark that they're looking for. That's actually what the angels from heaven announced to her, is that this king would be born in a manger. She perhaps realized, that she's thinking deeply about all these things and putting them together, that this happened not by accident. It wasn't incidental, but it was the identifying mark for this king, because God's gift is to an undeserving world, a world that was not asking for him, was not prepared for him, that the world actually rejects him and doesn't want him. And that's seen even in the way in which he was born. There was no place for him to be born. And so he was born in a stable. And in the same way, years later, there'd be no throne for this king except for a cross. That's the only throne that the world had for him. And so in order to save, God must not only give this king, but must also give the faith to receive him as well. And yet God gives to the most undeserving. He continues to give. And so three things happening in Mary's heart on this first Christmas. It should happen in every heart, every Christian heart, on every Christmas. One, she was thinking deeply about the character of God, his giving character. What he does here puts his character on display, and more so than almost anything else, as he gives this child even into the manger. Second, she was thinking about God's character of giving to the undeserving, like her, who's full of grace. And that's why she's favored by God, is because she's been giving grace to the undeserving. And the third thing that's happening, I want to end with this. Her heart was being transformed to become like what she saw in the character of God, to become an echo, to become a reflection of what she saw in the character of God. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." And so this is true of every Christian. We're being conformed to be like God, and especially as he's manifest in his son, in his character. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And so this tells you how the transformation of a Christian works. You see the Lord, you see God's character, and you see it especially in Christ. You see God's character, what it is like. And by seeing his character, you're transformed as in a mirror into that same character. Mary had a long road ahead of her, even from this point. Mary lived a long life. She lived as a virgin, she lived as a married woman, and she lived as a widow. And she honored God in all three of those states. The priest that she was about to encounter in the temple when they took the Lord in as a baby to do the things that needed to be done for a newborn child, and there was a priest there named Simeon, and he prophesied over the child, and he had a message specifically for Mary as well. "A sword will pierce your soul," in a way that maybe only a mother could understand. And of course, he's referring to that she would watch as her son would be crucified. And she did this as a widow, actually, later in her life. And yet it did not destroy her faith. She came to see even this as from the Lord. And so there was much more in Mary's life. She was taken into John's home. The Lord assigned her to John from the cross. And according to church tradition, she served in the church in Ephesus. That's where John was until her death. She was probably later in life as well interviewed by Luke, because Luke talks about that. Luke talks about, "I wrote this gospel and I researched it. I had to do." Luke wasn't there for any of the things, certainly not for this, what happened in the birth of Christ. And he talks about going and finding out what had happened. And so probably very late in Mary's life, when she was an old woman, she helped Luke write this part of the gospel. She got interviewed by Luke. That's the way I imagine it as well. And so even as an old woman, she was serving in the church in this way. But what Mary put in her heart here would serve her well as a Christian. I should mention one other time for Mary. She was gathered when there were just a few disciples gathered after the Lord's resurrection, and it seems also she was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given as well. That's kind of the last mention of her in Scripture. But what she pondered in her heart here would serve her well for all of her days and for all the things that the Lord had for her, because what she thought deeply about God's character became increasingly an echo of her character as well. And it's the same with us. That's why she's a good example of every Christian as well. There's a battle to be fought today. There's a battle to be fought today. Battle lines are drawn more sharply than any time I can remember between good and evil, between the church and its values and the world and its values. And the Lord has given you a task in this battle. It's a difficult task, and it involves a lot of things, like forgiving those who have sinned against you and forgiving them from the heart. We can struggle to do that sometimes. Like seeking the kingdom of the Lord, not your own. Like being involved in the task of making disciples of all the nations and teaching them all that Christ has commanded us. That's a huge job, kind of an intimidating job as well. Like winning in the battle against the world, which is the subtle influence around us, against the flesh, which is yourself. It's a battle against yourself and against the devil, our relentless enemy. But that battle is only going to be won by those who put in their heart, who ponder in their heart, who cast together all the parts of this and the ways it's communicated to you in their heart, God's gracious, giving character to the undeserving, to you. And you take that seriously, and it's on display in the Christmas story. In other words, the battle that I'm talking about is won by faith working through love, by faith in Christ's love for you and the character of that love, and then it works itself out through you as well, so that you become, instead of being a selfish sinner that you are, that's your flesh, to become instead a giver, a selfless giver, even to the undeserving, and to do it from the heart, like you understand that your Lord is doing that to you as well in all of his ways. So Christ came. He came in the way that he did. He came as a helpless little child, as a human being, to be a sinner, to lost sinners, a savior, sorry, I should say. It should be a savior to lost sinners, and to put God's character on display, and in so doing, to transform the hearts of those who see and understand and believe in what he is doing. So it's like in the words of the Christmas carol, no more let sins and sorrows grow. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And far as the curse is found is in Mary's heart. It's in your heart as well. And so instead of sins growing there, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And he does that as you treasure up and ponder God's gracious character towards you. So the gracious giving character of God is reflected in your own heart. It's reflected at Christmas time, even I think, in the way in which we give gifts to others. And maybe the kids that are here are thinking about presents. Maybe that's the first thought that comes to mind when they think about Christmas. As well, some are concerned that it takes away from the true meaning of Christmas and the focus on Christ. And maybe there's a good point to thinking that, probably so. But that's not the way I look at it. The way I look at it is the attitude with which you give puts on display in a very small way, puts on display what is found in the heart of God, that it's found an echo in your heart as well. So when you give a gift, it's not because you've made a list, you've checked it twice, you've kept a list of who's naughty and nice, who's been good to you, who's been not. That's the world's way of giving. But when you give, it's you give to your child, let's say, just because they are your child. It's a gracious giving that comes to you, or just because your friend is your friend or your neighbor. So we give lavishly within reason of what's appropriate, but you can't be more lavish than what God gave to you. God sent his own son to you. He was not sparing at all in the way in which he gave it, and he gave it to the undeserving. He gave it to sinners. That's why the Lord Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, because that giving goes all the way back to the character of God. You can't outgive God. That's why the Lord Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so when you give, when that becomes the central character of your heart, you can't outgive God. You give and he gives more. He gives pressed down, pushed together, and running over of your lap as we give. So this is the attitude that we take with us into the Christian life. The Lord gave some instructions for his disciples when he sent them on a mission. He gave some kind of terse instructions to them, and memorable ones, but one that should stick with us and is really over the whole Christian life is freely you received, freely give. That's the way in which a Christian ministers, is the same way in which we've received from the Lord. And so we freely give. We live the life of Christian ministry, which is of freely giving to others in the same way that we've been given to by the Lord. And by grasping deep in our hearts what God has done to us and what he's like towards us, our hearts are transformed into the same, and we're equipped to live in all the challenges of the Christian life. So there's only one hope for sinners. I hope you're all resting in it. If you're not resting in it, if you're not a Christian, then listen. The one hope is not anything you could ever hope to accomplish for God. It's not anything that could ever come from inside of you that's too tainted by sin. It ruins even the best things about you, the things that you're the most proud of. The one hope is the sheer giving of God to you in unworthiness. And it's on display at Christmas, in the Christmas story, because that's where God gives a Savior into the world, and he must do all for you. And so your one hope is this. I'll read it from Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Your hope is not to do something great for God. Your hope is to believe in what God has done for you. To believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Lord with power to save. He's declared Lord by the resurrection from the dead, by which he's able to save to the uttermost. And if you trust in him, if you simply believe in him, the promise of the Bible is you will be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sins. You'll be given eternal life in heaven, and you'll be given that right now at this very moment, the very moment of you that you believe. But just as surely as all of that, you'll be transformed. You'll be transformed as well. Not immediately, but you'll begin to be transformed to being the same towards others from the heart as what God is towards you and what he's shown you in salvation, so that you can begin to take heart and start walking in those ways. So this Christmas, be like Mary. She's a great example of someone who celebrated Christmas rightly. Take the things of that you're learning of what has happened at Christmas. Relate them to the character of God to the undeserving, and then understand that this is going to transform you as well. So be encouraged, be bold to walk in the way that you see in the heart of God towards you, the life of giving to others from a transformed heart. Be bold, be encouraged when it comes to things like conquering sin or witnessing to a person for the Lord, or forgiving another person from the heart, or taking another Christian under your wing, or ministering to another Christian and actually believing you're going to be a spiritual help to them in the end. You can take those things and say, well, I'm not sure I should even attempt or aspire to those things, because I'm not sure I'm going to have the strength to follow through. I'm not sure I should start something that I can't finish. Well, the strength will be there, because it's going to come from the Lord as you see more and more of God's grace towards you and are transformed by it. So my Christmas wish for you and for yours this Christmas is that you would celebrate Christmas like Mary in your heart, thinking deeply about the character of God, especially his giving character, thinking of his character of giving to the undeserving to you, and then being transformed in your heart to be the same as what you see in him in your character and in your actions as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sending of your son, the birth of your son, and we thank you for what it reveals of your character, that you sent him out of the very center of your being, out of the very center of your character, is giving, and giving even to those who have no claim, no right, no deserving of what we receive. We pray that we might stand in awe of this gift, and that we might stand in awe of you, and that we would be changed by it, to become like you, to be conformed to your image, and to take courage to walk in those ways, to aspire to be more and more like you in all of our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.